So we do have a weaker brother. Today's the first day that we enjoy the fellowship of the new member of the church, or the newest member to newest, I guess, associate member. Lincoln's here today, so we're glad to see him, although he's totally oblivious. I do think, though, he kind of responds to my voice. He knows where his authority lies. He's heard my voice a bit, and so you're gonna try him out here, huh? If he gets fussy, I'll throw him right out. I don't care if he is my grandson. And don't do what you normally do with him, or people will turn you in for cruelty to children. He puts him in that thing and swings him so much, you'd think he was on a ride at Disney World or something. I'd shut up, too, if I was that petrified. But anyway, so y'all have been oohing over him. So there he is, the famous Lincoln Brooks Newbold. All right. Well, let's get back to finishing off a few things with regard to this introductory material that I just wanted to, and this will be apparent when we go through the exhortation, why I wanted to take some time to try to show you some connections with what we're about to study in receiving the instruction of equity in Romans 14, to some of the ways in which it's to work itself out in our godly edifying as we move on and as we mature on and go on into level 2 and so forth of our sonship education. That makes it all the more exciting and should make it all the more desirable for you to get this and not become, we'll say, slothful in dealing with these particular issues. And that is an exciting thing. And one of the things that, like I said, when it comes to dealing, let me see if I can get that chart that we had on here earlier. I can take these off. But the issue of having that spirit which is of God, having the sonship liberty, the instruction of those first three decision-making skills, and the core features of godly love and charity, the godly hatred for the works of darkness, all of that is producing a particular mind within us, so that when Paul gets to the end there of the entirety of this issue, he can talk about in verse 6 of chapter 15 of Romans that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that like-mindedness, and that all bespeaks of fellowship as well, that when we do fellowship together and we do come together as a body, it's not just simply to, as I was talking to somebody at the break, chit-chat, but there is a real, we understand that there's edification that is going on, and there's no greater work than that, than the work of edification. And we appreciate that, and that sets us up not to just be simple sons, but to advance. Everything we're going to learn from now on in Romans is going to set us up to move on to the issue of becoming that young man and that man of wise man, going all the way through those things of what our edification holds out for us. And all along, we become more and more like-minded and one-minded and of the same mind. And that's something Paul will reiterate over and over and over. There's something that comes out of that. When you're one-minded, when you're like-minded, and it occurs in almost any field you want to name, but this is something far different than just a field. But when you're one-minded and you're like-minded, if you think about it, and you get around individuals, the military is one of the classic examples. And like I said, they do this by a lot by coercion. They have their way of doing it. They, whether you want it or not, you're going to get a haircut. And everybody's going to have the same haircut. Whether you like it or not, you're going to get the same uniform. Whether you like it or not, you're going to get the same shoes, the same pants, the same shirts, the same covers, whatever it is. Covers and some for some, caps, hats for others. But what I'm after in all of that is God has His way of doing that, of creating a like-mindedness. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, but I certainly have. I've never been in the military. But it's very easy to identify, even when we were at the wedding with Andrew and Kelly, when those Marines all got together, there was a certain thread of like-mindedness that went through them, and you could see it, and you could hear it. And what I'm saying is there was an impact made. When you have like-mindedness and one mind like that, what actually begins to happen? And by the way, they didn't even have uniforms on. And you could tell it, whether it was by sight, sound, attitude, whatever it was, but you could tell it, that these guys had a bond. All right? That's not something unique to the world. That's something that actually your father thought of first and desires to have generated, but after godliness. And not only after any old kind of godliness, if there is such a thing, but after the mystery of godliness, the mystery aspect of what that one-mindedness and like-mindedness is all about. And what comes out of that is very parallel to what comes out of that when you're around a group of men who have been in combat together. What comes out of that, whether it's heard or seen or both or however it's manifested, is they have a particular reputation. There's a reputation that comes out of that. And that's what's going to begin coming out of our fellowship together. And when and if, and it could be a big if, we ever do get a weaker brethren in the assembly and that kind of thing, and dealing with a weaker brethren and all of that. But this is a big, big issue, because that like-mindedness becomes our reputation. It becomes our conversation. And Paul, at the end of Romans, where this final decision-making skill of equity is presented to us, Paul makes all of us as sons and daughters aware. He actually introduces for the very first time an issue. If you think about what's going on in chapter 14, verse 1 through 15, verse 7, and the way he ends it, that this thing ends with the God of patience and consolation granting you to be... Look, if you're not there, come to Romans 15, verse 5. The way he ends it. Look at verse 5. Now the God of... That's what he's going to be to you. He's going to, you get the God of... You get these terms, God of this, God of that, God of hope, God of power, God of patience... There's God of blank, fill in the blank. There's certain, the forms of doctrine that you learn make it so that God is now that to you. He wasn't that before, but he is now. And there's one thing that you're going to have with a weaker brother. It's going to force you to have to put on display. Patience. Be patient with him. There is a godly patience. And your father had it with you. I would say, that's kind of weird. God knows he had it with me. That doesn't make any sense at all. God knows God had it with me. Well, he certainly did. I don't know how to say that any better, but that's how he's now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind, one mouth, so forth and so on. What I'm saying there is that issue of the way this ends, with like-mindedness and one mind, one toward another, that is now going to introduce to us in the very first real serious way to make us aware that this reputation is now becoming ours, not only individually, but it's becoming ours as a local assembly when we are gathered together, that there is a reputation we have. We're not here to be divided up we don't have the schisms, that disease that plagues the church, the schisms. We're not divided into cliques. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to go through a lot of the rigmarole and the, you know, wasting of time that is offered in most churches. But I want to tell you something. Now listen to this carefully. Neither are we here, and this is something that's going to be, it's going to sound really weird right at the moment. Neither are we here only for Bible class. Remember how a long time ago I told you something that at the time it sounded hard, especially for those of us who came out of that whole systematic background, that God can only do so much with doctrine? That would have been inconceivable for me to think of that, you know, 20 years ago. That doctrine was everything. Just as long as you had doctrine, Bible doctrine, that's it. That doctrine's designed to be deployed and do something. And we're going to learn more and more that our local assembly is designed to do more than just simply come and listen to Bible class. There's other things that are to be going on. It's not that isolated. It's good. There's some things that we collectively can do together that can make it so that some of the operations God wants to get accomplished with us gets accomplished. And when that takes place, you start to see that you've got this reputation. You've got, and when you get to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, we're going to get the doctrine that's going to build upon that. And it's not all spelled out to us here. It's not supposed to be. But when you have the God of patience and consolation granting you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, wherefore receive you one another as Christ has also received us to the glory of God. That sets you up for the fact that you now walk, talk, live, and breathe with a very particular kind of reputation. And even though it may not be easily seen in the eyes of those around you, it is absolutely noticeable by the angels who view you, especially when we do get together and gather together. We're seen of angels. I'm going to throw him out. I hear him. There's no favorites here. Not playing favorites. Yep. I told him. That's all right. I'll see him afterwards and we'll make up. Now, I want to bring something out here about this reputation. When we get to those epistles that make up our level 2 sonship education of Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, like I say, you get the doctrine that's going to now flesh out and that awareness of your reputation that you have as a son of your Heavenly Father, as a daughter of your Heavenly Father, and you go from that awareness that actually occurs. If you're there in Romans, come back to Romans chapter 14 once again. And I know this is out of order and a little bit disjointed, but it's just giving you again some of the flavor for what's coming up as we do go through this in detail and go through it verse by verse. In Romans 14, 18, I told you that this is a major pivotal point. Romans 14, verse 18. Once he gives you information here, then he's going to make a little bit of a conclusion here. He says, "For he that in these things serveth Christ and is acceptable to God and approved of men." That's talking about your reputation. That's talking about you go from that, from what is stated there in Romans 14:18 to Ephesians 4:24 and make a connection there. And if you flip over there to Ephesians 4:24, that's where he comes along and he says that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But notice very carefully, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice that it doesn't say, and it's oftentimes misunderstood. Most people read Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which God created in righteousness and true holiness. That's not what it says. It says which after God, not by God. Most people read that and it's almost like which by God is that God created. It's not what it says. It says which after God. And in other words, the new man is created so that there is no difference between what is seen by the adversary, what is seen by the angels, when he looks at God the Father sitting on his throne, and he looks at you as his son or as his daughter walking on the earth. The idea is, little by little, there's supposed to come to the point where those angelic beings see absolutely no difference. Which after God, it's patterned after him. And that's the kind of reputation that begins to, it's been simmering, but it comes to a boil. When you look at a pan of water just simmering, it doesn't look much different than it did when it was cold, when you put it in the pan cold, or the kettle cold. But when it boils, it sounds different, it looks different, and believe me, it feels different. And what's been simmering now is starting to come to a boil as far as what you're able to do in the conformity to the image of Christ that God has been conforming you to through the effectual working of His Word, now is going to come to a place where it's going to become very pronounced, and there's going to be a particular kind of glory to that that is going to redound unto Him. And you have to go?
I have to go to work.
Okay. You're excused. I didn't say something to make you mad and you're quitting. Okay. But that's one of the grand aspects of what this reputation and this being like-minded is going to generate, and those actually those angelic beings. And this is one of the things. It's not just done on an individual basis, but it's done when the body comes together and gathers together with that one-minded and that like-mindedness, and as a body we generate that reputation. That you don't just have an individual son who has that reputation. You have for lack of a better expression, you've got a sonship church. And it functions as an entity itself that can walk a particular way and move a particular way and accomplish particular things that are designed so that when an angelic being looks upon that, they see righteousness and true holiness manifested in us, just as they see that very thing manifested on the very throne of God Himself. Now that's pretty exciting material. That's the degree of the reputation that you get, and that's the reputation that forms that conversation. That's what starts generating that conversation which is in heaven, and that's why that's the exact reputation the adversary absolutely hates and wants to destroy that thing. He wants to get that. You know, it's almost like a set of by all means. Well, by all means, the adversary would like to keep the gospel of Christ screwed up, which he's being pretty successful with. And if he can't do that, then at least keep the mystery a mystery so that nobody's rightly dividing the word of truth and they just go to church and hear good sermons that basically accomplish nothing more than what a good counselor would accomplish. It's counseling with a twist. You know, some of you like your drinks with a twist. It's counseling with a twist. It's the same old counseling that any counselor would give, but it's with a twisted Jesus. You just put a twisted Jesus in there, and now it's Christian counseling. But it's pretty much what the world does. And the kind of things that go on with the members of the, you know, the adversary, if he can't keep the gospel in a state of confusion, then confuse them about rightly dividing. And all they get at church is just a little bit of, it's just philosophy with a twist. And if he can't keep that away, then keep sonship out of it. And make that so that all it's recognized is a fact of what happened to me when I was saved, but it's not got anything to do with the status of living out the Christian way of life. All right? Well, what if he can't keep that? What's he got left? I mean, his choices are starting to get thin. So how can he keep even a group of sons who intelligently know what they are from making the kind of impact up there in the heavenly realm that they should? Keep that impact here. Don't let it leave the earth. Division. Not being like-minded, one-minded toward these things. That'll do. That'll do very well. I always liked that scene. I don't know if care how you feel about the guy, but in that, it was the movie that Mel Gibson was in, Patriot, when they were all sitting around trying to figure out how they could beat Cornwallis. And they went over a lot of things. Well, he had more men, he had more firepower, he had this, he had that. And then somebody said, he's proud. And he goes, oh, what can that do? And he goes, that'll do enough. Pride is enough. We can get him with that. Well, the adversary knows that there is, that's why I tried to give you a little taste of some of the things, that this glory that redounds to the Father through the thanksgiving, all this kind of thing, the communing, the fellowship, those words that the Apostle Paul uses, a bit like agreement and having part and concord, all of these types of things. These aren't just benign things. They're things that actually have direction to them, they have purpose to them, they have doctrine that guides them and develops them, and they have particular outcomes that are designed to be to the honor, the glory, and redound to the glory of the Heavenly Father. And that's why the adversary is going to set his sights on that, and that reputation, he'll set out to destroy that thing. And that's why the level 2 young man needs to be given knowledge and discretion, because discretionary judgments are judgments that preserve your integrity. Discretionary judgments are judgments that preserve your reputation, your honor, your good conversation by your integrity and your reputation. And before we even get to all of that, I'm trying to alert you to the fact that when you're over in our epistles and you're dealing with the books, say, of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, you find Paul coming along and giving the Corinthians exhortations about that very thing, that you had a reputation that got started. You had a conversation that it wasn't fully underway yet, but it was starting to get generated. That's why it's not talked about in Romans. But you see the generation of it starting. You can look at it and see where the genesis of it took place. And you can see it taking place here in chapter 14 and 15. And Paul would come along to the Corinthians and he would exhort them. And you find Paul giving several exhortations to the saints, and they're his own exhortations concerning this. And as he does it, you will notice that they are all said with a view to them having a reputation that has become important to their thinking, so that they see something to be maintained, they see something that is precious and valuable and to be esteemed and valued, that is to be retained in the face of a particular character who is always afoot trying to destroy it. So you have Paul coming along and saying, let's just take a note of a couple of these. Come over to, and we'll end this all up here real quick, but come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a passage that we've been to before, but just a reminder of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. The last few verses of chapter 10, beginning in verse 31. Paul exhorts them because of the mess they were making out of their fellowship together. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I know you've read that verse before, but now that ought to be a lot more meaningful in light of what you were taught. This is pointing them right back to what they were supposed to have gotten out of Romans 14:15 doctrine. And that there's a particular glory that they know is going to be taking place. And he says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And of course, this is not talking about your salvation from the debt and penalty of your sins. But and not only that, but there's other salvations that he's talking about there. The point in all of that is, that passage there is a great one. They had become fully aware of their sonship liberty. And because of their simple sophomoric thinking, they took that liberty and abused it. Sonship liberty isn't given to you just so that you can go out and do anything you want anytime you want. Sonship liberty is given to you so that you can emulate your Father. That's why it's given to you. It's one of the reasons why when you go back and you look at that issue of the liberty that you now have in Christ, and we'll just put this up here, go through the animation real quick. But that liberty that so signifies you as a son, that was given to you so that you could be like your Father. That's what he's got. And that liberty is given to a son because only when you have a full understanding of the liberty you have can full godly love and charity then be produced and emulated by you, where you would give it up yourself. You would restrict it yourself. Only, not because of some, and by the way, this is something too I haven't mentioned yet, but one of the things, if you pay attention to what's going on in chapter 14 and the receiving the instruction of equity, you are being taught in no uncertain terms what you're being taught there, so that whatever you do in that local assembly with weaker brethren and with all the other brethren is that you don't get a foothold, or not even so much as a toehold, of legalism in that assembly. When you take a weaker brother and you start becoming his tutor and governor, what are you now doing? You're moving that assembly back under the law. And maybe it's not the law of Moses per se, but you're becoming legalistic. You go into some churches and, well, I'll tell you right now, yeah, I will. I was going to say, should I do this or shouldn't I? In case you've not been in that situation before, you can easily find yourself in churches where they have rules and regulations that have nothing to do with God's Word anywhere. They're their own self-concocted rules and regulations. For instance, when I became the pastor, the only other time I pastored a church was this little bitty country church in Indiana, which had a real difficult time trying to figure out what it was called. Its full name was Pious Chapel Church of God or New Dunkard. I've never ever heard a church with the word or in it, you know, unless it was Jewish, a Jewish synagogue, which or is a Hebrew word. But up there, when I first got there, they gave me a copy of their constitution. And I read it and I thought, I mean, even as as shallow as I was, and I was so shallow at the time in understanding anything that it was amazing. But they actually had a constitutional article in their constitution that said there will be no tobacco use among the ministers of that church. Well, I didn't smoke cigars at the time, so it really wasn't a big deal. But you would almost like to hand somebody a Bible and say, show me the verse that says you can't smoke tobacco in the Bible. And not only that, they just had it for the ministers, for the pastor. So the deacons, evidently, you can smoke like a chimney, but I can't. And the rest of the congregation, I guess they could smoke or chew or dip or whatever they wanted to do, but I couldn't. Now, what are they screwing up? Yeah, and I can talk about them because I closed that church down. So it doesn't exist anymore. I was the last pastor of it. I was your first one. I was their last one. It sets up legalism, but think about it for a moment. What are they screwing up? I was hoping that without any help, you'd be able to... Yeah. Okay, let me ask you this way. When it comes to sonship decision-making skills, what are they screwing up? When you think of those four decision-making skills, what are they screwing up? What are they flipping around? That's exactly right. Justice and judgment. They're taking a judgment issue and they're forcing it to be a justice issue. And it's not a justice issue. It's a judgment issue. I wish I'd have known it at the time because they were really, really big fans of Charles Spurgeon. And I would like to ask them if they would like to depart from all of their Spurgeon books because Spurgeon smoked cigars like crazy. Drove people nuts. Well, again, I can understand the issue of being careful and being judged, you know, having godly judgment and equity where weaker brother concerned. If a weaker brother's offended by it, don't do it. But they wrote it in as an article of their constitution with no scriptural background, backup to it whatsoever. It just said we don't want our pastors smoking or chewing or dipping or anything else to do with tobacco. All right. Well, that's just an example. Anyway. Again, another exhortation. And the reason I brought that up is because when you see, like I said, when you see what's going on there in Romans 14 and the first part of 15, you're going to avoid legalism at all cost. Because if you set up some kind of legalistic system, whether or not you want to think about it, the tutors and governors have stuck you back under the law again. And sonship edification cannot take place under tutors and governors. Another place, come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's why you get this very famous exhortation of Paul's to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because of their not being one-minded, like-minded and everything, and then he talks about the way in which the Word of God is supposed to be effectually working within them and exhorts them to use it now that they've responded properly to the doctrine of 1 Corinthians and now they're to go on to deal with the sufferings of Christ and everything. He comes along and he says, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And again, that's an exhortation that is designed to exhort the Corinthians properly to take the position that now they have come to, where their minds now are becoming one-minded, like-minded in their understanding what godly edification is all about, and being able to put that godly edification on display through deploying it into the details of their lives, and pulling down these kinds of barriers that would be there to them. That's another exhortation, again, that has their reputation in view and how important that is now, once a son has reached the point of being properly and fully educated through level one sonship education. You also see that going on in that passage, and I don't have time to get into all of this, but you can see it over there very quickly in Galatians 5, verse 1 that we talked about before. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't get back under any of these things. You've now got a reputation to uphold. And again, he reiterates that over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, when he talks about, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the large case S spirit shall reap of the large case, the Holy Spirit, reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. By the way, there's another thing where sonship prayer comes in. That's what you're going to be praying for. You're not going to be praying for these things to get out of your life. You're going to be praying for endurance. You're going to be praying for patience. You're going to be praying for not fainting. And those are not things that happen magically and mysteriously, but there's pockets of provision in God's Word that are there for you to not faint, that are there for you to be of great courage, that are there for you to be not dismayed or depressed or any of these things. And he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Harkens you back to what he was saying there in, I think it was verse 28 of chapter 14, or verse 18 of chapter 14. Let me just make sure of that. Verse 18 of chapter 14, where that reputation comes out. Therefore we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are the household of faith. And that harkens you back to that issue of, he that in these things serveth Christ and is acceptable to God and approved of men. Well, all those exhortations are designed by Paul to have saints view that reputation that is beginning to take form, and having problems associated with it, or having opposition regarding it, which you will have, and the importance of maintaining it and retaining it in terms of how your flesh is going to rear its ugly head. You're going to have problems from all three aspects of opposition: your flesh, the world, and the adversary. And that's why the evil man and the strange woman are going to try and play on that same kind of thing in that stage of your sonship education, to seek to sully, to ruin, to taint, to destroy that reputation. And that's one of the big, big issues that starts building out of this section. All right, enough said. So you ought to now be able to look at, we'll end on this. We've looked at that issue of some of the things that are required and demanded by equity. A good grasp of what our liberty is about, which you've gotten as we've gone through chapter 8 especially. The instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, which I have taught and we should have gotten. Those five core features of godly love and charity, those are very important. The godly hatred for the works of darkness. And therefore, when we go through those other decision-making skills, you should be able to come along and pick out the ones that are going to be very important. I'm not going to do this, but I've challenged you, or I recommended that maybe you should, that you could go back over these just to look at what would be needed. For instance, up there in the second component, well, the first component, I said I'm going to do it, but the first component is the bringing emerging body thinking, getting that going. Then you immediately add to godly selflessness, which is going to be a paramount issue when it comes to the weaker brother. And the next two features of godly love and charity we're going to get out of chapter 14. The kindness, that surrounded what? That surrounded the issue of us thinking as brethren for the first time with brotherly love and wanting you to be honored more than I want myself to be honored. All these things your Father, I didn't design that. Your Heavenly Father designed that so that your inner man would be strengthened with the exact things needed so that godly equity could now be added to it for being able to do one of the grandest things He wants to do with this local assembly. Within the walls of this plain building, when the saints of this assembly are gathered together as a body to be able to put aspects of His life and His holiness and His glory into effect on display that could not be done otherwise. And that's a model. We are to become almost a model for what's going to be taking place in the heavenlies when we function in various positions. And listen, even if you don't function as a principality, you're going to have to function with them. That all levels of the intelligentsia of the creature function seamlessly together with no conceit, with no guile, with no arrogance and pride, with no selfishness. It's like government. There's many, 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 many levels to it. If it functioned that way, what could it accomplish? And you should be able to do the very same thing to justice. When you go there and you look at the components that made that up, and you keeping the issues of justice and judgment separate, that's one of the things. You say, well, how would justice come into this? Well, it does. And if you think about it, and I want to leave you with this, if you think about those three areas of godly justice that we were taught, justice that deals with you personally as a son, and justice in your personal dealings with other people, how you treat them, how they treat you. And especially, you think, well, how does justice in connection with established authority have anything to do with dealing with a weaker brother? Just like I said, with the issue of what they tried to do there at Pius Chapel Church of God or New Dunkard. Keep issues of justice and judgment straight. I had a young man ask me just recently about a particular habit that he was doing that had no biblical prohibition to it whatsoever. It wasn't harmful, but it was one of those things that, like I said, churches who get legalistic, they start making up their own set of rules. Don't play cards. You know, in some churches, if you're caught with a deck of cards, you are in trouble. No card playing. No, there's certain music you can't listen to. There's some churches, they call it mixed bathing, but it's actually mixed swimming. There's some churches that you cannot, men and women cannot swim together. All the men have to swim in one end and all the women have to swim in the other, I guess. And the women have to wear these big bags or something. I don't know what all, but clothing restrictions. Women cannot wear jeans, cannot wear pants. Hair restrictions. Now, some hair restrictions are Pauline, but, I mean, to the degree that they go to, it's, you know, I don't know where this beehive bun in the hair thing came from, but the holiness look. You're able to keep issues of justice and judgment straight. And not enter into being somebody's tutor and governor and establishing legalism based upon screwing up something that is a sonship judgment and trying to make it an issue of justice. Another example, how many times will you encounter a weaker brother who is operating on the wisdom of the world when it comes to views on politics and government? Ho, 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 there's a big red button. Most of the church thinks that now. They operate on the wisdom of the world, not only their view of politics and government, but the outworking of their view in their conduct and behavior. That a good Christian would be down there on the Capitol protesting. That's what a good Christian should do. Well, I want to tell you something. There, we have more freedom than Israel ever had when it came to the time in which Jesus was on this earth. And I don't, you know, a funny thing. Jesus he went through six trials, all of which were phony. They tried him six times, six phony trials, and as he's dragging the cross up to Calvary, I don't hear him telling the disciples, go get signs. What's the matter with you? Don't you have a sign? We've got to protest this. And by the way, it isn't protesting anymore. It's downright rioting. So how do you, that has taught you something of how to deal with that. How do you deal with the time, you know, if half of most Christians' time and energy were spent on their own godly edifying, which is in faith, rather than trying to make the United States a godly, so whatever that means to them, nation, which is not what's going on with the nations in this dispensation of grace at all. The dispensation of grace does not call for the making of all nations godly nations. That's Israel's program. I'm not saying that there's not some great benefits that come with righteousness among government. But if they spend half the time on their own edifying that they spend on this kind of garbage, they would be far better off. And so would the body of Christ. Now don't get me wrong, and I want to say this. Human government is a divine institution, and as such, it has great potential for the vocational training of our sonship lives. Regardless of the evil involved in it, government, not only still to this day, is where the ordinance of God is concerned, they attend continually upon it. And therefore we can derive a lot of benefit, much benefit, as we learn to relate to established authority according to the mystery of godliness. Judgment. Those two components that we learn there, those are critical for our being able to deal with godly equity. The most obvious thing is bringing to bear the full complement of the five core features of godly love and charity in our dealings with all men, as you've got that first component up there. And that will include now the weaker brethren. That second component has an obvious aspect to it for godly equity by being transformed by the renewing of our mind in connection with the time, what time it is, and how we are to spend it, both personal time and in view of the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, godly edification should now take the highest priority of your life, both personally and individually and in the life of the assembly as a whole. So therefore, with godly enthusiasm and godly for gaining that godly edification at an all-time high, you're now in a proper position to be instructed in the way in which your Father would have you dealing with any weaker brother situation. Not to mention that you now have the ability to make godly judgments in regard to what a work of darkness is and what it is not, which is something you could encounter with a weaker brethren, and they may not even be aware of it. But you're aware of it, and therefore that begins to shape the way in which you would interact with them. It's not going to mean that you cannot, but it's going to shape the way in which you're going to be a helper of their godly edifying. Now, all I'm doing in that, we're done, but all I'm doing in that is to say what I did was I spent some time not only in those three decision-making skills I was taught, but in each component of it. Not a whole lot of time, but looking over it, not looking over it on some stupid chart, but looking over the segments in the Word of God and reminding myself what those things were for in view of what I am now about ready to receive. And therefore, I can see the great, as I look back over the track record of what my Father taught me, I can more and more see the genius of why it was this first, this second, this third, then this, then this, then this, leading me to this point where I'm about ready to attain to something fantastic, to be a fully established son in level one of my sonship education. All right. That's enough for now. That concludes the introduction, as far as I'm going to take it, to trying to get you to see the joy of what we're about ready to enter into and the value of it. So the only thing to do now is to take a look. I would say this. Between now and next time, go over and read the exhortation that corresponds with this from Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15 down through verse chapter 6 and verse 19. The corresponding exhortation is Proverbs 5:15 through 6:19. And you shouldn't be scratching your head wondering, why does he talk about drinking waters of your own cistern? Not sister, cistern. Some of you may have to look up what a cistern is. We had them a lot when I grew up. The passage? Yeah, it's Proverbs 5:15 through chapter 6 and verse 19. Covers the exhortations for the remnant of Israel. And we're not looking for the details of it. And that's another thing. Don't read it to get the details out of it. Ask yourself, why is he saying this to his son? What's behind it? And you begin to realize, oh, that's very appropriate. That's very appropriate for dealing in godly equity. And if not, we'll be able to tell you why it's appropriate. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can understand and appreciate that there's far more going on here than oftentimes meets the eye, and that we appreciate that your word has got the absolute purpose and definition and meaning of life in it. And we thank you to be associated with that life and to be carriers of that life in this world at this time. And we just pray that we do so to your pleasure and your honor and your glory. We thank you for all these things that are made possible by the cross of Jesus Christ and through the mystery of Christ that was given to the Apostle Paul. We pray that we will act and respond accordingly as part of that body which is now revealing a part of the revelation of that mystery. And we just pray that we will continue to prepare ourselves to receive this instruction of godly equity, so that we can finish off this education in level one of our sonship education and be those saints who are now not only established, but established according to the gospel that you gave to the Apostle Paul. Again, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who made all these things possible and without which we would be most miserable in this world. We just pray that we continue to be conformed to his image, and that our edification unto godliness, which is in faith, will continue unhindered and with excitement and enthusiasm. For we ask these things all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. You are